Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we look at these maybe familiar words. Help us be encouraged as we understand them and study them this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the midst of the snow and the wet, maybe some of you are looking forward to your summer holidays. What might we do? We might explore new places, we might relax, we might enjoy nice weather. Or we might, if we are old-fashioned, or maybe not, send postcards. We might send WhatsApp messages with selfies at our lovely holiday. Thinking of you all in the sunshine. Wish you were here, as our friends back in Britain, in the midst of the rain and the wet, and we're enjoying somewhere nice and warm. Or I saw this and thought of you. You know, you get those sort of ones. Maybe you've done these things. Maybe you've done these things many times. But what would you do if you weren't on holiday, but you're in prison? Would you say, having a great time, guys? Wish you were here. Saw this and thought of you. Well, that's Paul's situation. He's most likely a prisoner in Rome. This is probably written sometime after the event of Acts 28. Though there's some debate, but I think that's probably right. And he's in the midst of prison, and he writes to these believers in Philippi. And he seems to be writing to encourage, to thank, to exhort, to help these believers. There isn't a main particular issue, as there is in, say, the book of Galatians, but a number of smaller issues that Paul wants to encourage them. But I think the main thrust of the letter is to keep going. As so often Paul says these things, he wants to see them keep going in the faith. And maybe good summary verses are chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So he wants them to keep going, to stand firm amidst what they're going through. But we're not quite there yet. We're still at the start of the letter. And as Paul begins, he follows his common practice of thanks and prayer. He often does that. If you think of the book of Colossians, he does that very obviously as well. But as he does so, this isn't just some sort of carbon copy. You know, I've done it here. I'll just slap it at the start of one letter. I'll slap it at the start of the next letter. There is a sort of form that he follows. But the content is specific to these Philippian believers. And it can speak to that it would have spoken to them, and it equally speaks to us this evening. So let's have a look at this opening paragraph of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the first thing we see in verses 3 to 5 is joyful thanks for gospel partnership. Joyful thanks for gospel partnership. Verses 3 to 5. Now, when I meet with friends or I think of friends, what, or when we all think of friends, what do we remember about each other? Well, it tends to be in my sort of friendship group from university, we tend to just think of the funny, daft things we all did at some point in the past. Remember when so-and-so did this? And then we'll all guffaw and laugh. Do you remember when he did this? Or so-and-so did this? I suppose it's similar as well. When we think of friends, and we think of a friend we've maybe lost, or we think of a friend we've not seen in a long time, we'll think of maybe some of the silly things they did, the things that are memorable in our minds. Maybe you're similar. Maybe, or maybe you remember different things about people. Maybe you're higher class and you think nicer, you remember nicer things about your friends and your acquaintances. But what does Paul do as he remembers them? Well, look at verse 3. In all his remembrance, he thanks God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's very clear, isn't he? He thanks God. Is that a wonderful priority, isn't it? I remember you and I thank God for you. And as he prays, he does so with great joy. Verse 4, if you look at that, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. It's a sort of awkwardly structured sentence, isn't it, part of the verse? It feels a bit awkward. And one of the commentators says that the point really is emphatic. Paul's wanting to just really labour it, how he's just full of joy for them as he prays. He wants them to know the joy he has as he remembers them in his imprisonment. And the source of this joy and the reason for the thanks is partnership, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that is a wonderful testimony to the Philippians. They had partnered in the gospel with Paul from the first day until now. That is really evident in the biblical account. In Acts chapter 16, verse 15, we read of the conversion of Lydia. So day one in the church in Philippi. And what does she do? After she was baptized, verse 15, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So day one, the Christians in Philippi are partnering with Paul. They've come to faith, and they're partnering. They're putting up a gospel worker who's got no place to stay. It's wonderful, isn't it? And then the now of the time of writing, we see in chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10, if you flick over there, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking about of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And skipping over to verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. So they have supported Paul. They have given gifts to Paul. They have helped him. Paul is wonderfully thankful that they stand with him in the gospel, that they've supported him and helped him in mission. And interestingly, if you some of you understand New Testament Greek, but the word that is translated here, partnership, is the word that we'd often use for fellowship. It's a word for fellowship. And we often think of the word fellowship as social time. How many of you have done that? Oh, we're going to have a great time of fellowship. And that is a good thing to say. It's not a bad thing to say. And it's a good thing to do. Let's have a great time of fellowship, sitting around, having a coffee, having a biscuit, having a church lunch, all these sorts of things. And that is good, isn't it? But fellowship seems to be here something much more than just biscuits and tea. It is partnership, working together with a common goal of pleasing Jesus, of proclaiming Christ to the world. That should make us think, isn't it, that a local fellowship, we often talk about churches like that, don't we? A local fellowship of believers. It's not just a club, a local fellowship of believers. Maybe if we used, could you imagine us talking about, it's a local partnership of believers. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? A local partnership of believers. That sounds like a people with a common purpose. When you think of a law firm or a business partnership, people are doing things together with a common purpose to achieve a certain goal. And that is surely what fellowship should be understood as including amongst, you know, being friendly and pleasant with each other, it should include working with each other for our common goal. That seems to be what's going on here. These people are working with Paul towards the common goal of getting Jesus out there, getting him proclaimed. So whether partnering with gospel workers like Paul or partnering in the gospel like a local church would do, it's partnership in the gospel, something Paul is so thankful for and something I think that we should be doing. That is why mission partners are so important for us. And it's good for us to refer to them as partners, isn't it? It's a good word to use, not just saying they're missionaries that we support, but they are mission partners. They are out doing it, but we are partnering with them in the work of mission as we pray for them and we contribute to their financial needs. Why we should support these people locally and globally, and also is why we should pray and support each other. Isn't it good to think of those who sit next to us in church as partners in the gospel? They are speaking to their friends, and we can pray for them as they speak to their friends, and they can pray for us as we speak to our friends. And if ever we were to meet their friends or they were to meet our friends, we can also contribute to the work of the gospel there. And wonderfully, partnership for Paul brings forth great joy. It excites him. He's so happy to see it. Friends, let us be those who partner with others and let us be those who rejoice in partnership. It should be wonderfully exciting, shouldn't it? To know that people are partnering in the gospel with others. Not just standing alone, saying, well, that's their work and this is my work and that's great. But saying, how can we work with others? How can we support each other? Why, it's good for us to pray for other like-minded local believers, isn't it? To pray for St. Peter's List, to pray for Hope Chapel Hazelmere, to pray for the members of the Surrey and North East Hants Gospel Partnership, to pray for other FIEC churches and other like-minded groups of believers in our country, because we want to partner with them. We want to see the gospel go out in our land, and we want to help each other. And because of their partnership in Christ, Paul, as he continues, is wonderfully confident in them. He's wonderfully confident, and he has an affectionate confidence in God's work. An affectionate confidence in God's work. Verses 6 to 8. Now, I wonder if you're ever tempted in the Christian life to give credit in all the wrong places. To give credit in all the wrong places. To say to somebody, oh, they're so gifted. Oh, that preacher is so gifted. Oh, they're wonderful. Oh, so-and-so, really, really good at doing that. In a way that basically is sort of praising them, bigging them up, talking about how wonderful they are. I suppose that's why we end up with, in some countries, blissfully not ours, but in some countries, a sort of celebrity pastor mentality, where people are held as these great men with great important giftings, as though they are important people because of it. But it's very clear, isn't it, as Paul is speaking, that it is God who does the work. God is the one who works in people, who he gifts people, he helps people. Paul is thanking God in all his remembrance of them. It is God we thank. It is God we should speak of. And that, of course, that's not to say, is it? Don't encourage Christians. Don't say, well done, you did really great today. That's not to say that. You know, pastors, ministers need encouragement from people. You don't just say to them, well, you know, God's working really well in you, sort of type thing. And we do want to encourage people, but God should always be the one who is in focus. And that is what Paul does here in verses 6 through 8. Moises Silver, one of the commentators, speaks here about how God's purposes cannot be thwarted. And Paul, in light of their partnership, says this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God will complete his work when Christ comes again. And that's one of Paul's great emphases, that God, the sovereign God who saves completely, will bring things to completion. And Paul has good reason to say this. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In these words, he's using slightly different words, but he's meaning very similar things to verse 5, isn't he? This partnership theme he's continuing with. So in Paul's ministry, he knows their partnership, for they are partakers in grace with him in his ministry. And you'll notice, I wonder, in these verses, that this thanks he has for them is not a cold or objective thing. We've seen this already, but it's wonderfully affectionate. Look at verse 8. For God is witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he said also how he holds them in his heart, verse 7. In these verses, we get a real feel, don't we, of Paul's love and joy towards these believers and God's evident work in them. How encouraging would that have been to have been received to get this letter from your friend in prison and him to say to you, I'm sure God's working in you because we're partners together in the gospel, because you're sticking with Jesus. I'm so sure of it. I'm sure that it will be brought to completion at the day of Christ. I'm sure God is going to do that in you. It confirms their faith and filled joy, Paul with joy and affection. And it can be a wonderful encouragement to us, can't it? If we are those people who are actively partnering the gospel with others, being part of a local church, partnering with mission partners, we're supporting others and each other and doing so consistently, then this sort of language can be used of us. It's wonderfully encouraging. Paul might say the same thing to you. I'm so glad. I'm full of joy. I'm so happy about you that you are partaking in grace with me. You are supporting me in my imprisonment. You're supporting me in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Oh, I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ. I'm so happy that you're at work with me, that you're standing with me. Friends, if you are somebody who is doing that, as best you can, let me encourage you. That's a good thing. And it confirms your faith. But I suppose, though, also, the absence of partnership is a great challenge, isn't it? If this isn't true of you, or it isn't true of a group of Christians, if they're standoffish, if they don't work with people, it's a challenge. For if Paul can be sure of the eternal destination of believers, if they're working with other people, if he's wonderfully encouraged knowing that they're working with other people and that God knows that God is working in them and is going to take it to completion, could he be sure of the same things if we fail to partner with others in the gospel? If we didn't want to help another Christian witness to their friends? If we weren't particularly interested in the work of mission anywhere. We can't, of course, be interested in the work of mission everywhere. We're not omnipotent. We are not gazillionaires to fund every single mission work. But if we do take our part, partnering with people to take the gospel out, that's encouraging. But if we don't do anything, if we're not interested in the gospel going out, then what does that say about us? What does that say about us? It's very clear, isn't it? Paul is very clear that it is God who is at work. And Moises Silva says in this letter, there's a great tension. You may have noticed it as you read through it. There's a great tension that Paul is very focused on God is at work. You know, we thank God. I'm sure God's going to do this wonderful work of completion in you. But then there's also a great tension on you need to do stuff. You need to be partnering in the gospel. You need to be growing in your faith. And with that tension, it is something that we obviously need to resolve, that God is the one who is at work, but we are also called to act. So let's do that, friends. Let us be those who partner with each other in the gospel, who pray for each other as we seek to witness, as we have opportunity, who seek to live lives out that people might call us to tell them about Jesus. And let us be, therefore, partakers of grace with one another, partnering in the gospel with local and non-local believers, so that Jesus would be shared and proclaimed widely. And even if we are encouraged, as I trust those Philippian believers are, and I trust that you are this evening, we need to also remember that we have not yet arrived. And that takes us to our final heading, prayer for gospel godliness, verses 9 to 11. I wonder if you ever noticed that the best teachers in school and in other contexts are the ones that are able to both encourage and exhort at the same time. Maybe you can remember teachers who are really good at that. They can encourage what you've done so far, and they can exhort you to further diligence in the same breath and hit both notes precisely. You know that sort of thing? I've heard this, a variation of this many times when someone says to you, very good, keep going. Very good, keep going. And they're trying to say, yes, that is great work in your math problems, but do keep going. That is great spelling at school, keep going. That is great work in the office, but keep going. It's what we all need, isn't it? We need to know that we're going in the right direction, but we also need to be shown that we still have road to travel on. And that's what Paul has been doing. He's been wonderfully encouraging in verses 3 to 7, hasn't he? I think these Philippians would have known Paul's wonderful affection for them, his wonderful joy in them because of what God has done in their lives. But now he prays, and he, I think, implicitly exhorts that they would keep going. As with verses 3 to 5, in these verses, in 9 to 10, they are very much focused on God. He prays to God, of course, for these things, and only God can deliver them. And as with verse 6, there's also a focus on end times. Look at verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul says and prays for love to grow in these verses. Verse 9, he prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. So it's to be accompanied by knowledge and all discernment. And I suppose when we think about that, it's sort of easy to sort of get lost in the words a wee bit. But the clear picture, I think, is a wise godliness. A wise godliness, a transformed character that only God can grant. So Paul prays to God for it. And the reason Paul prays for this is then very clear. Look at verse 10. The reason is therefore clear. So that, verse 10, you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, so that they can discern and approve what is good, and not do that for what is bad, so that they would be blameless at Christ's return. And this will be manifested in them being filled with the fruit of righteousness, verse 11, that comes through Jesus. And Moses Silver, the commentator, says that we should understand this here as the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. And this is what Paul wants for them, so he prays for it. But he mentions it to them so that they know this is to be pursued. If somebody writes to you, I'm praying to God that you work hard at school. I'm praying to God that you're a good mother and father. I'm praying to God that you're a good grandparent. What is that? How do we hear it? We hear it, yes, I should be a good grandparent. I should be a good parent. I should work hard at school. So we hear these things, and we know he's praying that God would do them in my life, but he also is telling me I should do them myself. I should pursue them. Paul is saying, I pray that God works these things in you, and he wants them to clock this and seek to put it into practice. And that's what we heard in verses 27 and following in chapter 1 earlier on. And we need to hear this too. Godliness is what we should desire. We should desire that our love would grow. We should pray that God would work these things in our lives too. If we hear these things that Paul was praying for Philippian believers all those years ago, we should think, I should pray for them myself. I should pray that other people would grow in these things. But as Paul prays and exhorts the Philippians on, he is very clear, isn't he? As he said in verse 3, and then verse 6, and now in verse 11, that this should not garner them any praise. As they seek to be godly, as they partner in the gospel, it will not garner them any praise, but rather it should garner praise and glory to the God who so works these things in their lives. He thanks God. No, he doesn't thank them for how wonderful they are. He knows that God will bring a good work to completion. He prays that God would be working in them, that their love would grow strong, grow and abound. And as they pursue it, they would know that God is the one who is working it in them by his Spirit. So friends, as we hear these words, let us be those who partner in the gospel. Let me encourage you to think of ways that you can be a partner in the gospel. Maybe that might mean getting someone's prayer letter and diligently praying for them. Maybe it might mean financially contributing to someone's work as a missionary or as a gospel worker somewhere else in our country or locally. Maybe it might mean speaking to somebody at church who you know well and saying, how can I be praying for you and what you're doing at the moment in your workplace, in your family, maybe in your school? Are there any friends that you're thinking that you'd love to speak to for Jesus? Can I pray that you would speak to them about Jesus? Can I pray that they'd ask you about the good news of Jesus because of your godly life that you live in front of them? And let's pray, Heavenly Father, let's pray also that we would grow in our love, that we would grow in godliness, not for our glory, but for God's. Let's pray that God would be at work in us, making us pure and blameless for the day of Christ, for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so encouraged as we read these words of Paul's joy in partnership with these Philippian Christians. And we pray that you would be helping us to be just like them, to be gospel partners, to be working toward a common goal of pleasing Jesus, of getting the gospel of Jesus out to those around us and across the world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to partner both near and far, to encourage one another in practical and in spiritual ways. And help us, Heavenly Father, as we do these things, to be wonderfully comforted that these things display our faith. And let us be encouraged that we are truly believers, that we are assured of our faith. But help us, Heavenly Father, to know that we have roads still yet to travel. Our love must grow. Even if we are the most loving, we must grow in our love. We must grow with knowledge and discernment so that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be such people. In Jesus' name, amen.